you will open in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Would you pray with me? And Father God, now as we turn to your word, we ask that your spirit would move freely in this place and in our hearts. That you might help us hear what it is you want us to hear. So that you might help us be who it is you want us to be. And so God, you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our Summer at Sea, our Journey with Jonah series this morning. It's been fun to hear tidbits from this series sneak into conversations over the last couple weeks. Every morning at camp with the kids, all 100-something kids would jump in the same swimming pool for an hour and a half or so of swimming time. And looking out on this mass of 8 to 10-year-olds splashing around, I looked at Andy one morning and asked him if he thought chlorine was really strong enough to handle all of that. He said, you gonna get in? And I said, no, that looks a little bit like Nineveh to me. That place that I least like to go. But then Danielle reminded me that there's a place that I liked even less than a swimming pool with a bunch of kids in it. The last night of youth camp, there's always this big dance party. And if you know me at all, you know that I am one of the most rhythmically challenged people in the world. A true Baptist through and through. If you all start clapping in here to a beat, I have to stop singing and look at one of you to follow you so I can be sure that I'm clapping on time. So you can imagine that dancing is torture for me. That very last night at youth camp, every year I've become really good at finding some way to disappear until the party dies out. Danielle called the dance floor my Nineveh. And I think she's right. God, I'll share your love in Al-Qaeda's backyard, but call me to a dance party and you can find me in Tarshish. Maybe Nineveh's a little something more than that. But I think we've all been thinking about our Ninevehs this month. Those places that we would really rather not go. And those places that it seems God keeps inviting us to anyway. And that brings us to Jonah 3. Jonah's been called to Nineveh already. He's taken off for Tarshish. He's been thrown overboard of a ship, been swallowed by the big fish, sat in the belly of that big fish 3 days and 3 nights. He praised God in that place with the seaweed all around his face. Jonah spit out on dry land. And this is where we pick him up this week. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim upon it the message that I tell you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Don't you love that? God calls again. There's this thing about God that never seems to change. From Jonah to our lives thousands of years later. If there's something that God wants you to do, if there's some place that God wants you to go, God's not gonna leave you alone until you at least give his leading a try. He is the God of second chances. He is the God of a dozen calls. Amen. God called Jonah to Nineveh once, and Jonah fled. And after a few days of letting Jonah run and hide and giving him some space for his little temper tantrum and his denial, God comes back around and calls Jonah a second time. After the failure, there's always still opportunity. There's opportunity for Jonah to enter God's great drama for his life once again. When you think of your life up to now, would you say it's been defined more by running from or running with your God? What would you say? Have there been times in your life when you really thought you were following God's call? And then at some point you looked at where you were and wondered if maybe you had really just gotten it all wrong. Are there callings that God gave you as a child, or maybe as a teenager, or maybe as a brand new Christian, that you had every intention of living out, and then life just kind of happened, and you let them slip away? If Jonah could speak to us today, I think he'd simply say, it's okay, don't give up. The God who called you will keep on calling. The God who stirred in you will keep on stirring. If your whole life with God up to this point has been overshadowed by rebellion or fear, laziness or complacency, I think Jonah would just say, me too, me too. And God called me a second time anyway. And if I would have packed up my things and headed to Tarshish again, God would have let me go there again. And then when he had my attention, God would have called me to Nineveh a third time and an 18th time and however many times it took. God won't stop calling. You haven't failed God too much. You haven't dismissed God too many times. You haven't got it wrong more than God can stand anymore. No. God brought you here this morning, I believe, if nothing else, to let you know that he calls you still. Why else would you be here? He calls you again. Your God hasn't given up on doing incredible things in you and through you. And God called Jonah a second time. Amen. And God calls us again and again. Verse 3. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah goes where he's supposed to go, preaches the word he's supposed to preach. Now, I give a good chunk of my life every single week toiling over this thing we call a sermon. I've spent a good number of years and hours sitting in classes learning how to preach. Reading books about preaching, following favorite preachers on blogs and on Twitter, And I've heard everything you can hear about sermons. Some say that sermons should be deductive. These three clear points that are derived directly from the text. Others say the sermon should be inductive, more like painting this picture before the congregation and at the very end, revealing the finished product and letting the Holy Spirit does whatever he does. Some teach you how to preach a narrative sermon where you bring the congregation into the story together. Others preach word for word, thought for thought. And all of these claim to be the most effective preaching style. They tell you this is the way to ensure that folks will really hear the word of God and understand it and apply it to their lives. From all of my studies, I can tell you this. Jonah's sermon, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown, is not only the shortest sermon I've ever heard. You're like, man, can we get Jonah to preach sometime? It's also probably the worst sermon I've ever heard. This would receive a failing grade in every preaching class. Did you even prepare anything, Jonah? This sermon stinks. It has no teaching element, no helping the Ninevites understand the context of where God's coming from and all this. There's no funny joke to try to grab their attention. There's no dramatic story that they'll remember still at lunchtime. There's no invitation to get a good head count of whether or not it worked. None of that. Jonah didn't even need to go to preaching school to preach this sermon. He only needed to say what God put in his heart to say. Nothing more and nothing less. That's it. And truth is, that's all we really need to do most of the time, too. So many of us, I hear it all the time, feel like we're just not gifted with our words. We love God. We really do. And we've had so many real experiences with God that we know we want to tell about. But someone asks us to talk about these things, this God, and we totally freeze up, thinking we can't possibly say it right. We think we have to talk about God with some eloquent prose or churchy words that no one understands anyway. We overthink it, and so we say nothing at all. You see, all Jonah was asked to do was simply share the message God had put on his heart to share. It wasn't fancy. It wasn't complex. It was one sentence. And it didn't need Jonah to defend it. It was just a testimony. This is just what I've heard from God. What God has spoken to you. Don't overthink it. Don't hold it inside of you until you think you've perfected it or explained it away. Just faithfully speak it. Just do what's yours to do and then let God do what is God's to do. Got a word stirring inside of you from God for someone, for a whole group. Is fear and inadequacy keeping you from speaking that word out loud? Just a simple challenge this week. Try letting it out. Don't overthink it. Doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just speak his word. And who knows what God might do. The rest of the chapter is the response to the message. When the king of Nineveh heard the word, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He declared all humans and animals alike should be covered in sackcloth and ashes. They should abstain from food and drink, a national state of mourning and repentance. All crying out to God, all together turning from their evil ways. Who knows, the king said, who knows? God just might see us and change his mind for good. And God saw, and God did change his mind for good. The last words of chapter 3, did you catch them? Did you catch them? And he did not do it. Sometimes I pray for just one sermon up here in this place to just maybe change some small things and just maybe one or two lives, God. That would be a win. Jonah got to preach the sermon of all sermons that turned an entire city back to God, that saved thousands from death. It was the most basic sermon ever preached with the most astounding results ever imagined. It was simple, but it was faithful and true. It was just one line, but that one line was directly from the heart of God. And when God's word lets loose, the doors open for minds to be blown and for hearts to be turned. And yes, even perhaps for cities, nations to be saved. There has always been, and I tell you, there still is power in God's word let loose. There still is. In my own life, oh, so many times, the power of God's word has set my feet on a new path. It was in a seminary classroom, digging into Genesis 12, the call of Abram, that God spoke to my heart and said, Jamie, just as I called Abram to an unknown place, to unknown work, I am calling you to the unfamiliar land of pastoring, to trust me even as you lose all that's familiar on the way. And from that word, from his word, I walked out of that Truett Seminary classroom 206. I remember where I was sitting, going another way. I remember coming home from my first mission trip to Mexico when I was just 16. I grew up in a wealthy suburban town where I didn't really know anyone in need, if that's possible. And that week, as a 16-year-old, I saw poverty and human suffering firsthand and for the first time. And I got home from this trip, and I remember those days after, I was wrestling with all that I had seen and asking God, what do I do? What do I do? And one morning in my devotions, just as God would have it, I was in Luke 12, and there it was, that verse, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And my 16-year-old self heard that voice deep within me that said, Jamie, I've given you all you have so you might be responsible with all you have seen. Blessed to bless. And 16-year-old Jamie got up from that devotion with a heart that genuinely said, Jesus, I'm yours. All I have, yours. God's word seeped into my heart. And I stood from that place walking in a new way. My second year here, I was in a low spot, encountering lots of loss and disappointment. And I hiked up to the top of Marmot Pass one day, and I'm sitting on this mountain, and I have my little Bible open, and I just flip it open, and it lands on 2 Corinthians 12. Before I know it, there I am reading about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Something that was so hard for him. Something that he asked God 3 times to take away. Until God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And on top of that mountain, God spoke these same words to my weary heart. He said, Jamie, this struggle, that's where I get to be strong in you. I've brought you here to teach you my grace. Hold on. The ride's going to be hard, but it's going to be all right. And I walked down that mountain, seeing things in a whole new way. You see, God's word still has the power to turn us around and to stand us up and to send us out and to make us new. Nineveh knew it. I've known it too. Those of us who were at camp this week, we saw it, didn't we? Yeah. The last night, the speaker shared the gospel with the youth just one more time. It's just that simple old story of a Savior come to earth to die for us and to raise again, of a Lord who's coming back again. And when he does, we will see him in that place where tears and suffering are no more. And the youth were asked to just sit in that word for a while. And as we began to sing, one after another, we're moved by this word of hope. A young man opening up about the struggles in his family's life. And he said, "This is the first time I've ever told anyone what's true about us." Another one naming the pain of loneliness. Finding hope in that day when all the tears go away. Others deciding that this was the Jesus that they were going to pursue. My friends, in a brand new generation, the Word of God is changing hearts still, just as it has always done. And oh, I wish you could have been there to hear our little kids in Bible study. When the floor was open for them to ask questions, oh boy, did the questions ever come. Our kids have a zillion. And they're all about God's word and these stories they're hearing and what really happened and what did God really say and what does God really think about me? You guys, they're just little sponges. And they are so thirsty for this word that they already know is the only thing that will fill their souls. We had one little guy there, the littlest of them all. And he's got big old glasses and he's just so darn cute. And he's had a rough go for his 8 years in life or so. And we spent one afternoon looking at Psalm 139 and just assuring the kids that their God created them. And he knows everything about them inside and out, where they've been and where they're going, what they think about, what they say. And I said, he's sitting right on the front row, his eyes are real big. And I said, he knows all this about you. And guess what God says about you? He says that you're wonderful. And this little guy, his eyes got so big and his smile just beamed. And for the next 10 minutes, it didn't leave his face. That word that he's never heard, that there is someone who sees you and says, "You are wonderful." Parents, talk about this word around the table. In the car, every chance you get, your kids are wide open to receive it right now. Don't miss this unique season in their lives when this word can sneak in and set their feet in motion with their God for all their days to come. There is still power in God's word to change those who hear it. We have no idea what God's word can do until we receive it and begin to share it.
Amen.
Short sermon, huge response. It's a dream day for a preacher, but not so for Jonah. You see, he didn't want to preach this word to Nineveh because he knew this is exactly what was going to happen. He was afraid that they would actually heed God's warning and turn from their ways and receive grace rather than get what they had coming to them right and fair. Jonah hated Nineveh. They were enemies to Israel. Who knows, perhaps his own family had been personally victimized by the Ninevites. Jonah had no interest in giving any of them any way out of their wickedness. But Jonah knew of a God who seems to always provide a way out. And boy, he wasn't sure what to do with that God on this day. You know, it's easy to write Jonah off as just a punk. But is he? Is he? Because who of us, be honest, hasn't had a car pass us at a ridiculous speed on the highway and threw up a quiet prayer for God to let there be a state trooper right around the corner? Jonas, all of us, that they might get what they've got coming to them. What are we to do with the God who'd rather flash his warning lights than write out a ticket? Ugh, that's the God Jonah knew Nineveh was about to meet. What to do with that God? Who of us hasn't had a coworker who's lazy and divisive, overly competitive, a gossip? They get called into the supervisor's office, and on the inside, we're praying they get a good talking to. A demotion at least, let go at best. What are we to do with a God who sends them out with a promotion and another chance to do better? That's the God Jonah knew Nineveh was about to encounter. What to do with that God? In youth a few years ago, a young girl was there for the first time, and I'm sad to say the last time. She hung out inside after Bible study was over when all the kids left to go play a game. And she asked me if we could talk. She said, question for you. So if someone hurts a child, like really hurts a child, and then they decide to turn to God and ask forgiveness, will God forgive them? There's a lump in my throat. She wasn't asking for a friend. In my heart, I knew the answer was yes. Yes, God would forgive them. And I knew this girl was longing to hear, no way. God will give them what they've got coming. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We like that verse. 40 more days, evil Nineveh. I'll give you that to turn to me. And perhaps I'll change my mind about you. What do we do with the God who leaves us to tell this girl, yeah, yes, God would forgive even that one? Jonah, he's such a punk, not wanting good for Nineveh. Is he? Or are we just like him when we're the victims? What do we do with that God who loves victims and oppressors the same? Who cares for the victimized and forgives the evil ones who turn to him? What are we to do with that God? A people so much more comfortable with judgment than grace? What are we to do with the God who's always ready to pour out his grace on any who would repent of their evil ways and turn back to him? What are we to do with that God? We can run from him, or we can walk with him and proclaim his truth. There's no need to defend him. He can do that himself. There's no need to try to write essays and explain why he does what he does the way he does it. Good luck with that. Run away or join hands with this God of grace and proclaim that perplexing, frustrating, magnificent, amazing grace for all to hear. The good news, that grace that we proclaim is the same grace we have received. All of us, Jonah. All of us, Ninevites. None of us had a chance had God not said, 40 more days, 40,000 more chances I'll give you, 40 million more ways I'll choose to love you anyway. None of us had a chance were it not for grace. Jonah was just as doomed as the people he hated. the people he hated just as loved as Jonah. Grace for them all. Grace for us all. Today, there's something God is nudging you to turn away from. He's probably already asked you to leave it before. Maybe twice, maybe 40 times. If this is the day that you turn away and turn to your God, who knows? Who knows? Maybe he'll change his mind about what comes your way. Given the opportunity, my friends, hear this. Given the opportunity, God always chooses grace. Amen. That we might give him that opportunity today. Would you pray with me? Father God, oh, we join Jonah in hearing your call again. We join the Ninevites in turning from our own ways that keep us from you. And we lean on your grace, your amazing, frustrating grace once again. And as you so freely pour that on us, might our humble, grateful hearts do nothing less than proclaim that same grace to those in our lives who need to hear it and receive it too, that we might not keep it for ourselves. Because where's the grace in that? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.